Let's open the Holy Scriptures now to Psalm 115. We read this passage of God's Word in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction on the second commandment, which you can find on page 21 in the back of the Psalter. And we'll read that after we read the Word of God in Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been faithful, hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. On the basis of that passage and all of God's Word, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us as follows in Lord's Day 35 on page 21. Concerning the second commandment. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. About that commandment, question and answer 96 says, what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Question and answer 97, are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question and answer 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Is that your and my exclamation as we contemplate God's holy requirement in the second commandment this morning, recognizing that as the first commandment demanded and requires that we have no idols, no other gods before, more important, or beside, instead of, the one true God who reveals himself in the scriptures, the second commandment speaks of how this one true and living God requires himself to be worshipped by his people. That's clear from the language of the second commandment itself, which does not merely say, thou shalt not have any graven images, but thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. That's the language of worship. And so the second commandment, in forbidding graven or carved or man-made or manufactured images, forbids also the false or unbiblical worship of God and positively demands that God be worshipped and that God be honored and served according to the scriptures. It prohibits representing God in any visible image. Psalm 115, verse 9, or verse 4, speaks of their idols, their images, the works of the men's hands, the works of the heathen who speak in verse 2. The second commandment is based upon the truth that Psalm 115 makes very clear for us, which is that the one true God whom we confess that we worship, whom we claim to serve, is infinitely glorious, and he is a spirit who cannot be represented by any earthly means, but who can only be served according to his revelation in his word. And that's why the second commandment ends with that reason as well, with that motivation, which we will consider in the third point of the message this morning, that God is a jealous God. In part, this is a warning to remind us that God is jealous for his own honor and glory. He is jealous for his character and for his identity as the one true and living God. He will allow no contender for his glory, no other God, and he will have worship that is not according to the will or desire of men, but that is according to the requirements and the will that he expresses and reveals in Scripture. That warning of God as a jealous God is powerful, but it is also a call to remember that God, who is jealous for his own glory, will give to us that which he requires. He will give to us the zeal for his name and the power to reverence him, the ability to serve him according as he requires. Psalm 115, verse 9 calls us as God's Israel to trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. This God who commands that he be worshipped in no other way than he has demanded in his word will give us the ability to worship him with that humility and that thanksgiving that is fitting for his children. So as we consider Jehovah's perfect law this morning that requires or forbids no graven images, we do that under these three points. The principle of this commandment, what it reveals about our God. The second point, the prohibition, what God forbids in this commandment. And third, the motivation for obeying this commandment of our Heavenly Father. Jehovah's perfect law, no images. First, the principle, second, the prohibition, and third, the motivation. Each one of the commandments is based on and makes known to us a truth about our sovereign covenant God. The second commandment reveals that God is infinitely glorious, unboundedly glorious, and that He is invisible, which is why the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 97 says that God neither can nor may be represented by any means. He cannot, because it is impossible. He is infinitely glorious, and He is invisible. We will get to the may not, God may not be represented by any means in the second point, but He cannot, because He is infinitely glorious, and He is pure, invisible spirit. God's glory is revealed in the works of His hands. When Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us," it does not say, "Unto Thy being give all glory," but unto Thy name. And God's name is how we come to know Him, through the works that He does in the world and in our lives. The works that reveal what verse 1 says about God: His glory, certainly, but His mercy, His steadfast, faithful love toward those whom He has chosen in eternity and those whom He saves in Christ, and His faithfulness, His truth, as verse 1 says it, but it would better be, could be translated more accurately, faithfulness, God's name, His works in all of the world that He has made and in all of our lives show that He is faithful as the covenant God of the Scriptures. The name of God reveals His glory, and that name especially reveals His glory as the name Jehovah, the name we find in Psalm, in verse 1 of Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord." And as it's written here in our version of Scripture, in all capitals, it means the name Jehovah, the name that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3, verses 14 and 15, as the name "I am that I am." The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, who had chosen Israel as His people from before the creation of the world, and who now was getting ready to show that faithfulness to His people and His steadfast covenant love to them by delivering them out of the land of slavery and the bondage of Egypt. God is glorious, infinitely glorious, because He is exalted. We see that in Psalm 115, verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens." He is exalted. He is supreme over all. He is that as the Creator of all things. Verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 115. "Ye are blessed of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men." Why are the heaven of heavens the Lord's? Because He made them. Why does God give the earth to the children of men? Because it's in His power to do so as the Creator of all things. God is glorious in His supremacy. And as the only supreme God, He is sovereignly free. That's what we find at the end of verse 3, which says that God has done whatsoever He hath pleased. God is sovereign. He is free. God's will is not hindered at all by any man, by any devil, by any work or opposition against Him. He sovereignly, He fully accomplishes all He has decreed to take place. So as the steadfastly faithful, mercifully loving, supremely exalted, and sovereignly free God, He is infinitely glorious. And He is invisible. He is invisible because he is pure spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism has this in mind when it says that God cannot be represented by any means. You cannot make a representation of something that you do not see. You cannot make a picture or an image of something that is not visible to your eyes. Psalm 115 proves or speaks of or has in mind this idea of the invisibility of God when it says in verse 2, or when it records in verse 2, the mocking question of the heathen, those who do not have faith in God through Jesus Christ, who look at the world, who look at the often difficult situation of the lives of God's people, the suffering that God is pleased to lead us through, the temptations that we must battle against, the lowly place that we often have in the world. And the world says, if your God is so infinitely glorious, if he is the maker and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, if he is so mercifully loving to you, if he is so unchangeably faithful, if he is so infinitely exalted and sovereignly free, where is he? We don't see him. You can't see him. Where is he in this world of misery and suffering and death and depression and evil, of murder, of sexual uncleanness, of the abuse of women and children? Where is he in this world of decay and of death? He must not be there. To which our response is, oh, he is. He is there. We cannot see him, that's true, because he's too pure of eye. He's too glorious. He's too infinitely glorious. Because he is spirit, but he's there. He is invisible. But that does not make him any less real or any less glorious. He is invisible because he is a God who is spirit. As Jesus taught us in John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God is infinitely glorious and as such is invisible, Isaiah 40 verse 18 asks the rhetorical question, to whom then will ye liken God or compare him? What likeness will ye compare to him? And God himself asks in Isaiah 46, verse 5, to whom then will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? The infinite glory of God, of course, is trampled underfoot and given to another by those who make and worship images. They attempt to place limits on the God who is infinite. They try to liken and make him equal and compare him to things which he has made. But this is impossible because God cannot be represented by any means. He is infinitely glorious and he is invisible as pure spirit. Therefore, he forbids what is impossible. He may not be represented by any means. Thou shalt not is God's very clear and irrefutable and unmistakable prohibition against worshiping him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. As the Heidelberg Catechism says in answer 97, God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, that is, any image of a creature, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Negatively, the image, the second commandment does not mean that we may not make or possess any representation of any creature at all, even biblical characters. The Bible doesn't forbid us to have a picture of a biblical scene in our home or in a Bible storybook that we read to our children. The Bible does not forbid us to make an image of a calf out of gold. But the Bible does forbid us to make those images either to resemble God or to worship God by them. And you children, remember, that's exactly what Israel did in the wilderness, and that's exactly what King Jeroboam did. He made an image of a golden calf, a golden cow, and he set it up before the people. And the Israelites in the wilderness and King Jeroboam said to themselves, "This is our God. This is the God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. This is not a representation of him, but this is an image of a creature. This is an image of a cow by which we may worship God." In the language of answer 97, maybe this calf doesn't resemble God, but we are going to worship God and serve him by means of these images as a visible representation of him. That is forbidden by the second commandment. The prohibition against image worship, the terrible sin of dragging down the glorious Creator of heaven and earth to the level of his creatures that he has made and that he upholds in an attempt to deprive God of his glory. God is infinite in all of his being and in everything that he is. But the image worshiper declares that an image is a true representation of God. An image which is dumb, in the language of answer 98. Dumb images, which doesn't mean they are without intelligence, although they certainly are without intelligence and without thinking. They don't have a mind. They don't have a will. And then they can't speak. They can't give verbal evidence of thinking and of willing that is going on inside. They do not have the ability to speak. They do not have the ability to think because they have no mind and they have no thoughts. Psalm 115 emphasizes this about idols, about any attempt by man to worship the infinitely exalted and purely invisible Creator of heaven and earth by any earthly means. It speaks in verses 4 through 7, which we'll consider more in a moment, of the characteristics of the idols, the graven images that men make, but it places special emphasis on the fact that these idols are dumb. It begins in verse 5, "They have mouths, but they speak not." And it ends in verse 7, "They do not speak through their throat." They are dumb images. These idols all look outwardly impressive, but there is no substance to them. And by implication, Psalm 115 says that everything they look like they can do, but are completely unable to do, God does, and more. Verses 3 and 4, as we saw, emphasize God's exalted sovereignty. Our God is in the heavens. But their idols, the idols of the heathen, as we will get to, our idols that we form in our own lives and hearts, are the work of men's hands, carrying out the depraved ideas of men's minds and fashioning images and making images according to their imaginations. Verse 5 says, the images which man make of silver and gold, specifically in this passage, they have mouths, but they speak not. God, by contrast, speaks. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence in the beginning. He said, let there be, and there was. He continues to say, let there be, and there is a heavens and an earth. There is grass. There are trees. There are rocks. There is you, because God continues to speak, let there be. That word that he speaks is Jesus. As John 1 verse 1 says, by him, that is by the word, who would become flesh in Jesus Christ, by the word, all things were made in the beginning. And without him was not anything made that was made. God's breath is the Holy Spirit that goes forth giving and renewing life. God speaks. Oh yes, he does. And God speaks sovereignly. Verse 5 of Psalm 115 says, these men's images, their idols, have eyes, but they see not. By contrast, Psalm 15, verse 3 says, of the Lord, his eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Again, we cannot see those eyes because God is invisible. He is spiritual. He doesn't have two eyes in his head looking at us as our eyes are looking at each other this morning. But he is beholding everything because he is in every place. Because we view the world around us and make evaluations about it based on what we see through our eyes. Saying that God's eyes are in every place is another way of saying that God knows all things. And his eyes, as Genesis 6 verse 8 says about Noah, God's eyes are especially on his people. And in his eyes we find grace. Verse 6 of Psalm 115 says, any image of man has ears, but they hear not. Perhaps the children will remember from catechism or from reading it in a Bible story book, the story of Elijah and the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel, and how the Baal prophets spent the whole day raising a ruckus, trying to get their idol's attention, trying to get him to hear them. They shouted and they raised their voices and they jumped on the altar that they made and they cut themselves with knives and with little spears to draw blood, and they called upon Baal, hear us. And Elijah mocked them, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or maybe he's sleeping and must be awaked. Those are the idols of men's hands. But Psalm 38, verse 15 says of our God, his eyes are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm verse 6 of Psalm 115 says, idols have ears, or noses, but they smell not. The scriptures speak of Jehovah God having pleasure in the sweet savor of his people's sacrifices and prayers, not because he has a literal nose, but because he works in the lives and hearts of his people so that they pray to him in faith, and in the Old Testament brought their sacrifices in hope of God's promise of a Savior, and in the New Testament church, make prayers to God for Jesus' sake. All a sweet savor in the nostrils of our God. And finally, verse 7 says, the idols' images have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. implied in all of these are that idols have no will to act or to move or to do anything. In the book of Isaiah, you can read about the prophet mocking Babylon when they are destroyed, and the Babylonian people rescuing their idols out of their temples and putting them on carts and carrying them on their shoulders as they went into exile, or as their kingdom was destroyed. They had to carry their idols with them because those idols, although they had hands and feet, had no ability to move or to save themselves. God, who has no body, is infinitely more alive and can do infinitely more than the idols of men's hands and minds. When humans make images, when we try to worship God in any other way than He has commanded in His Word, we are acting on the fallen presumption that to represent the infinite God who is exalted above space and time is a way of worshiping that is more pleasing to Him than the Spirit and truth that He requires in His Word. Fallen humans look above to the heavens or around them on the earth or even at themselves, and they make images of gold or silver, or wood, or stone, all materials that God Himself made. And man says that these are the representations of his gods. The Heidelberg Catechism, of course, takes specific aim at the prohibited sin on the part of some Christians who say that because the Word of God can be difficult to understand, and because God's people, the understanding of God's people is limited, and because the mental capacity, especially of children, is less than it is for adults, or their, maybe it's better to say their mental abilities are less developed, that we should use images in the churches as books to the laity, in the language of question 98. As means to help instruct adults and children about the truth of God by using images. We know of the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, to some extent, some Protestant branches of Christianity, the Lutherans even, and the Anglicans, who use images and pictures, not exclusively, perhaps, but in a large measure, to instruct their members about the truth of God. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that God will have us taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. But we have to take heed to ourselves this morning as well, and remind ourselves that this is true for us. It isn't pagans, it isn't heathen, it isn't Roman Catholics or Greek Orthodox or Anglicans who might commit this sin, but it is deeply rooted in our own natures. Take heed to thyself is the admonition of Psalm 115, verses 9 through 11, immediately after giving the contrast between the idols that the heathen manufacture and the God who is in the heavens. The psalmist says in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Don't think that you're out of the picture. Three times he says this. When the Bible says something once, brothers and sisters, we ought to pay attention to it. When it repeats something not once but twice, that means that it is very important that we pay attention, that we submit ourselves to the reminder of the Word of God to trust in Him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, who is infinitely exalted and who is very real even though he is spiritually invisible or invisible because he is pure spirit. We do not carve or chisel representations of God in wood or stone, but we make plenty of images of God in our minds and thoughts. When we form an idea about God that is according to our experience or according to our feelings and not according to the revelation that God has given of himself in Scripture, we make an image of him that is not in harmony with who he is. When we think that our problems and our afflictions, our depression or our spiritual battles, the difficulties of our loved ones are too big for ourselves and too big for our loved ones, and therefore must be too big for God, because we don't come to him in prayer or because we don't give heed to the reassuring and encouraging words or presence of others who maybe by their unspeaking presence with us in a particular affliction remind us in a dim way that God is always with us. When we imagine that our problems are too big for us and therefore are too big for God, we form an idol. We worship him, or we don't worship him, but we form an image of him. When in our prayers we attempt to approach God without seeking the forgiveness for our sins, when we attempt to come before the infinitely glorious God who is in the heavens and who is holy and pure, and presume that he will hear us because we haven't made an image like the heathen have, or because we worship him at least outwardly in the way commanded by his word, or because we are holding on to some sin that we do not wish to put away, while all the while outwardly appearing to adhere to God's will. When in our prayers we attempt to approach God on the basis of our own self-righteousness, we make an image of a God who can be paid off, not the God who is just and merciful according to the Scriptures. When we go day after day forgetting about God, living as practical atheists in our life, and take it for granted that he will still give us all things that we need, that he will take care of the problems of our life, that he will solve the issues we create in this sinful world, or that he will always be there when we fall into real trouble and we need more help than the humans around us can give. We form an image and worship a God of our own making. When we confess that God is the Lord of all good, that he sends health and wealth, that he sends a good job and a good home, a loving family and faithful friends. But when trial comes and affliction strikes, when we are sick, when that job is taken away, when our wealth disappears through some economic downturn or other, when our home is not as happy as we would like, when our relationships are not as faithful or fulfilling as we would have them, and we say that this must be the work of the devil, that this comes from some evil force, that God somehow went to sleep at the switch and allowed things to go wrong, and things went wrong in our life. When we do this, we live as image worshipers and not as children of the infinitely glorious and invisible God who requires worshipers in spirit and in truth. There's only one image of the invisible God who is true and through whom we may worship God rightly. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, Colossians 1 verse 15, the image of the invisible God. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of the infinitely glorious and invisible God, who became visible in this world through a body that God prepared for him. According to Hebrews 10 verse 5, Jesus had a mouth and he spoke. He spoke through his throat. He spoke the gospel of peace. He spoke freedom to the captives who were spiritually bound. He spoke and declared the glory of God and the continuing reign and the coming kingdom of God in a world that was fallen and a world that was perishing. Jesus had eyes that looked upon the scattered sheep of the house of Israel with compassion and desired to work for their salvation. And he had eyes that looked at the enemies of God and his people with indignation and judgment. Jesus had ears that heard the prayers of the desperate who came to him for healing, that heard the cries of his disciples to save from the storms on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' ears heard the taunts of his enemies on the cross and their temptation, and through their words, the devil's temptation to come down and save himself. And he remained there. He closed his ears to those taunts and remained there for the glory of God and our salvation. Jesus had a nose that smelled, perhaps not the, that smelled the sacrifices in the temple, that smelled the filth of the cattle in the temple, defiling his father's house as a den of thieves. And in righteous indignation, Jesus drove out those buyers and sellers because of the zeal of his father's house. Jesus had hands that he laid upon the sick. He had hands with which he reached out and grasped the dead hand of the daughter of Jairus and raised her to life by his word. Jesus had hands that were stretched out on the cross in perfect obedience to the almighty will of God for the salvation of all of the image bearer, image, those who would bear God's image through his work in them, and all of those who had ruined themselves by forming images of God and by worshiping idols and by turning away from him and to their own ideas. Jesus had feet that carried him through Palestine doing good, bringing the gospel of peace, and finally brought him to the cross of Calvary where he laid down his life. Jesus spoke through his throat while he was on this earth, and he continues to speak as the image of the invisible God, now risen and exalted in heaven and sending forth his word of power in this message this morning, in the gospel of salvation, in the proclamation that there is salvation for every image maker, for every idolater, for every will worshiper who repents of their sins and believes and puts his or her faith in and trusts alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. And he sends forth that word of power by all of his servants the world over, so that his people are taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Our motivation for keeping this commandment is found in that, in those words added to it, that God is a jealous God who visits iniquity of the fathers upon children and who shows mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep his commandments. God's jealousy is his zeal for his own glory, his zeal for his own majesty and his own honor. And that, of course, is not limited to the second commandment. It applies to the first as well. Exodus 34, verse 14 says, "Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." And Psalm 115, verse 8 teaches the jealousy of God as far as those who will not hear his word and continue to worship him or worship idols according to the dictates of their own heart. He makes them foolish. He makes them or leaves them in the spiritual state that resembles the idols that they make and trust in. Verse 8 of Psalm 115, "They, the humans that make these images, are like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Just as genuine believers are conformed to the image of God, the unregenerate resemble the idols of their own making. Sinners may look outward impressive outwardly as they live in exalted positions in this world, as they drive their polished Teslas into their homes in the posh areas of town. But they have no spiritual mouths to cry out for God's mercy or confess his praise. Sinners, idolaters, have no spiritual senses to know the beauty of God in Jesus Christ. No hands to fold in prayer or to hold out in praise and worship to God. No spiritual feet to walk before God in obedience, in faith and obedience. They are as spiritually dead as wood or stone. But let us hear the terrible gong of that warning over against the trumpet, the clear sound and trumpet call of God's mercy and grace. The Lord is mindful of us. The Lord has chosen a people for his glory, for himself, and that people, to that people he shows mercy. To those who love him, he is faithful. To those who keep his commandments, he is gracious as a reward for his own work in them of worshiping him according to his word and fearing him with reverence. That's Psalm 115, verses 12 and 13. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Jehovah blesses those who fear him, who reverence him, who stand in awe of his infinite glory, who acknowledge, who answer the taunt of the heathen, "Where is your invisible God?" with the answer, "He may not be seen, but I know that he is there. I know that he is here. I know that he is at work in every event that happens in the world and in my own life, and that he will turn all evil from me or use it for my spiritual good." God is faithful to those who reverence him because of his grace to them for Jesus' sake. And out of our mouths this morning, out of our hearts, God brings the thankful praise that Psalm 115 speaks of. Verse 17, "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord. We will praise the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." This is our resolve. We will praise the Lord. This is our resolve always, to praise the Lord from this time forth. And that's our expression of our faith that God will remain faithful to us. although we constantly try to go astray from Him and destroy ourselves and worship Him according to our will and form images of Himself in our thoughts and our imaginations, He will bring us back to Him. And He will bring from our repentant and forgiven hearts praise and thanksgiving. Until that day, when we praise Him forever, when our faith in Christ is made sight, when we will see the image of the invisible God before us in heavenly glory, and seeing Him, we will see the Father who has loved us from all eternity. We will see the glorious God of our salvation, and we will proclaim, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy faithfulness unto us." Amen. Let us pray.